The reason I wanted us to sort of say the Lord's Prayer, because that is the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? But I just thought this Bible reading is the Lord's Prayer. And I just want tonight to sort of just look at it a little bit. What is on Jesus' heart when he prays for himself? It's a question I've sort of thought about as I was preparing for this. What was on his heart when he was praying for himself and for us? And whether this could change our prayers. When someone communicates to us a need in their life, we as Christians have an automatic response, don't we? We say, I'm going to pray for you. Many times, what we do is... Now, I'm just as guilty of this as the next person. And yes, we really do need to follow up and really pray for these people. I'd like to tonight to encourage us, maybe, instead of saying we will pray, to stop right there and then and say, can we pray now? Or how about those emails we sometimes get? I know some very special people who respond to email troubles, not with a nice sounding platitude, but with a heartfelt prayer, put down in bits and bytes. We have two basic problems with prayer, format and will. It takes an act of will to determine to pray for someone. It is a decision not to do something else or think something else. I think sometimes that our problem is that we think that we need to rev up to pray, like warming up our cars before we drive away on a winter's morning. Sometimes we expect our prayers to be fully formed, flowery language. We think that God will understand us better if we could pray more eloquently. But that's not so. Prayer should be instant and conversational. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. We must never stop praying. But we must never start thinking that fancy language is impressive to God. We must remember that it is our hearts that are praying, not our words. Prayer, you see, was so important to Jesus. The Synoptic Gospels gives us several occasions when Jesus went away to pray or spent all night praying. Matthew 14, verse 23. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. In Luke 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus had said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. And in Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane and said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. But other than the Lord's Prayer, which was really Jesus teaching us to pray, and the prayer outside of the tomb of Lazarus, we don't see many examples of Jesus praying. But here in chapter 17, the entire thing is Jesus praying. It teaches us about what is important to Jesus and what is important to him about us. Though it is not a script for how all prayers should be said, it provides us with a blueprint for that conversation with God. Chapter 17, I believe, is broken up into three parts. Verses 1 to 5, Jesus' prayer for himself. 6 to 19, prayer for the disciples. And 20 to 26, prayer for all believers, present and future. In 1 to 5, the prayers for himself. He was accomplishing his goal of showing who he is to the universe. And Jesus did that by his death, burial, and then resurrection. Accomplishing his goal of giving life to a dead world. Jesus' central purpose was to glorify God by imparting life to all humans. I believe eternity isn't just a time or place, but it's a person. Eternal life is not just existing forever, and it's not just going to heaven. It's relationship with a person that lasts forever. We all exist forever. Only those that rely on Jesus and love him will live forever in God's presence. Life without God isn't life, it is death. Nothing can stop God's work. Here in this reading, Jesus has not gone to the cross yet, but it is a foregone conclusion that this last step will be accomplished. Jesus speaks of the work of salvation as if it has already been done, and if you belong to him, his work through you is a foregone conclusion too. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus gave up a tremendous amount to come be with us here on earth. He is looking forward to returning to that place of extraordinary glory with the Father. For us, there is one glory here, another in heaven. And going through the struggle here is worth it, for the joy that it sets before each one of us there. Verses 6 to 19, I believe, is the prayer for the disciples. In verse 6 to 8, we see belief that Jesus really is from the Father. Have you ever heard the term chain of evidence? It's a legal concept. When police collect evidence at a crime scene, they have to catalogue exactly where it goes and who has it to make sure it hasn't got tainted along the way. You get a feeling by this part of the prayer that there is a chain of ownership that passes from the Father to Jesus. The chain is communicated through the words of Jesus. As we receive them, we become part of that chain, flowing from the Father to us, and then back to the Father. Did you know that you belong to God the Father from eternity past? It's not that God somehow knew you would become a Christian. It's not foreknowledge of an event, but it's actual knowledge. He knew you, and you belonged to him. We may be right tonight to think, well, exactly how does that work? I'm going to be honest and I'm going to say, I don't know. But there is a chain, and our receiving the words is part of it. But the chain begins and ends with the Father. Verses 9 to 13, I believe, is about belonging to someone really special forever. There's a great distinction between those in the world who do not entrust themselves to Jesus and the disciples or apprentices of Jesus. We are God's possession, and his glory is poured into our lives. And as we are transformed into his likeness, people will see that. This belonging is not a passive thing, like God has branded us and set us loose. Jesus guarded his disciples while he was on earth and lost none except Judas, whom God knew already would betray him. But when Jesus leaves them, he sends the Holy Spirit to keep watch over us. It is such a joy, I believe, to know that we belong to God, that we have an incredible oneness with him, and that we are kept safe until we can be with him in person. Verses 14 to 16 show that we are separated from the world and protected from the evil one. When you belong to God, you no longer belong to the world system. This, as maybe some of us know, can cause sometimes the world to hate us. We are born into a different kingdom, and in some way we are like foreigners here. It's like as though we live sometimes in a foreign land. We have a work visa here that expires when we die. Jesus doesn't ask the Father to immediately remove us, otherwise how would anyone come to know him if they just disappeared at conversion? What Jesus prays is to keep them from the evil one. This echoes the words of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The enemy, as we know, will do every trick in the book to keep us from being an effective witness for Jesus of the new life that each one of us have. He will use temptation from within and attack us from without. Our prayer should be for protection from those attacks. Our task here is to enjoy a wonderful relationship with the Father and to be transformed into his image, and let that transformation process be evident in our lives so that others will see the life that we have and want it to. That can't happen until Jesus set himself to the task of dying for each one of us on the cross. Then he sends us out into the world as his disciples. The entire body of Christ exists through the testimony of those who have come to know Jesus. The apostles saw him and heard him, then wrote down what he had told them to write. That has been passed down to others who received the truth and told others about it. You and I came to Jesus because of someone else's testimony. The real end of all this is in verse 21 and 23. That the world may believe that you sent me. Being with Jesus in God's dimension is the single most wonderful thing that we could ever want. In this fallen world, we simply have no concept about how good God really is. Jesus knows that this is the ultimate fulfillment for the human soul. And as you belong to the Father, you will be with the Father. And that tonight has to be worth celebrating. So do we really know what real love is? Here, love is usually based on what we mean to someone else. what we give to someone that is then returned. Love is reflective. But we know, don't we, that with God, love is real. It's a tangible thing that doesn't depend on us, but is given to each one of us without cost. And it's found in the name of Jesus. Knowing him allows us to come into that inner fellowship of the Trinity. In the end, you see, it's all about knowing, experiencing, and communicating the love and fellowship of belonging to the Father, which comes through the declaration of the word of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God and the way to that new life. In Romans 8:26-28, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. I'd just like tonight to leave you with just one final thought. Jesus prayed for you and for me, and he still does. Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, I just ask that you will help us to be those disciples that you want us to be. Father God, I just ask that the lives that we live will be lives that are worthy of you, that people will see you living in and through each one of us. But Father God, they will see your light shining through our faces and through the things that we do. Father God, all that we do to give you glory. We do to give you praise and thanks. And Father God, we just want those people that don't know you, those people that don't have you fully in their hearts, to just come before you and surrender their all. For Father God, that love that we have from you is so overwhelming, and what you do in our lives is so great. Father, we just praise you for everything, in and through your precious name.